scriptures to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6.
We have been for some time preaching through the Lord's Prayer, and we have gone through the first petition, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth. We spent some time on the fifth, and it led us up to our solemn assembly for corporate repentance. And you saw what it is. What is gospel repentance? Well, it is repentance where we sorrow for our sins. But we don't merely sorrow, but we also turn away from our sins and turn towards God. And we do so with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. We renew our vows. We have a covenant renewal saying we will obey. And you saw that. You saw that this past weekend. Did you see it in your souls as well? Well, now we come to the petition that follows that fifth petition in regard to repentance, in regard to forgiveness. And we come to the sixth petition, which deals with temptation. And so we will be reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 and all the way down to verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thus is the reading of the infallible word of God. The sixth petition is found in the beginning part of verse 13. And so we will just be spending time looking upon these words. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Children, you'll see there's two parts here. There's a positive part. That means stated without a negative. And then there is a negative part. A portion where it is, there's a not. Lead us not into temptation, but do this thing. I'm going to state it positively. Deliver us from evil. And so we're only going to have 2 points here. I'll have 2 points for this message for you. And we'll take each and every one of these parts, starting with the negative and then going to the positive. The first part of this petition is lead us not into temptation. And I want to explain it to you as it comes to us in the negative. You see, this text is speaking about temptations, but there's a very easy thing to misunderstand. And indeed, in this age, there is much tampering with this precious prayer. One of the tamperings is by the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope has said that this lead us not into temptation. We don't want to say it like that. We don't want to say that God leads us into temptation. There's no sense in which that can be true. So by my authority as head of the church, he says, I say this. It will now be said in this way. Let us not fall into temptation. And all of the faithful in every place in which you say the Pope is the head, you will say this prayer in this way. And so you see the Anglo-Catholics and the others have changed this wording. And they will not say, and lead us not into temptation. This comes from a visceral misunderstanding. You see, the Holy Scriptures, if we would just interpret the Scriptures as God has given to us, we would see that there is two different types or distinctions in temptations. I want to read to you to these two different types as they come to us in the Scriptures. I want to remind the congregation that we are not to read the Word of God as if it is to be understood piece by piece. The word of God given by the Holy Spirit is meant to be understood with all of the other scriptures being read into the singular place by which we are reading. And this is why you should have, as you are reading, a whole understanding of the word of God as you come to it. There's helps in which the Spirit of God has given his church through his ministers. There's been ministers that have taken the word of God and they have said, when you're reading this, consider this cross reference and this cross reference and this cross reference, because it helps you understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. Use those helps. Those printings of the word of God without the cross references would be for those who have already read the whole scripture and they have a general understanding of the scripture. And when they're reading a particular place, they can recall places forward and places backwards in which the Holy Spirit has said this and that, and they can read it without any contradiction. But if you do not have that yet, that's okay. The Lord has provided his church, and his church has provided for you cross references. Read the scriptures in this way that you may understand them. James 1:13 says this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So there is a temptation which God would never be able to tempt any man. This is clear from the scriptures. But oh, we cannot read just James 1. We must also read Genesis 22, verse 1. It says this: "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And Deuteronomy 8, 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." There is a leading of the Lord by which he led Abraham and by which he led a whole generation in the wilderness. And so there's a distinction to be made. There's a temptation which we can call trial, suffering. There is a temptation which we would call testing. He tests us. Not because God doesn't know. It's not as if God is searching out and saying, "Well, I'm not sure what's in your heart, so I'm going to give you this test because I'm going to grade it and say, ah, that's where you are. You're at 86%. That's not the God we serve. He knows exactly. He tests us so that you know. And everyone around you knows where you are. Because if you know your own faith, you may, by that faith you know, grow from faith unto faith. But there's another temptation. There's a temptation which comes not from God. It's not testing. But it is a temptation which comes from the devil. It comes from our sin. It comes from the world. And the origin of this temptation could never be from God directly. And therefore we have James 1:13. It's a temptation which says this: Christian, you should do this sin. You should disobey your parents. You should murder. You should take that child that's growing in you and rip it out of you. You want the pleasures of the world? Do this thing. Murder. That you may have this great promises of luxury, of life, in comforts. This never can come from God. And so there's an immediate question which comes up. What are we praying for when we say, "Lead us not into temptation"? We cannot change "lead." It comes in the original from the same word which my name comes from. My name is Christopher, the one who carries, or the one who bears Christ. Christos Theras. And this word also comes from carrying into, or bringing into. There is a sense which the word of God is teaching us this morning that God leads us into temptation. But he could not have us pray that he would lead us not into something he promises us. We heard from our reading in 1 Peter today in the providence of God that we are promised something. We're promised sufferings. We're promised testings. We're promised hard times of our faith. So we cannot be praying to go against the very promises of God. So there must be a sense in which God, although he does not originate these temptations to sin and Satan and the world, yet there is a sense in which he can still lead us, bring us to it. And this is the great question we have before us. In what way can God in his providence ordain or lead us, foreordain in the temptation, in the sin? Well, there's many ways in which God can do this, but not be the author or the originator of sin. And there is another sense in which we must understand this, another sense in which God, in his leading us into it, has no ill, but yet are good. And so I want to go through these things that you may understand what you are praying for. When we say, lead us not into temptation, we're indeed talking about the temptation of Satan, sin, and the world. But we must understand his leading as that of providence, that of his arranging of all things. And when we're telling him not to lead us into it, we're not telling him not to do his will. We're not saying that. It's these ways in which he could lead one into temptation. By privation. Some fancy words, children, but I'm going to explain them, okay? He can lead us by privation, by withdrawing former blessings or graces in which he had once given us. God does not owe us anything. He may give us a strength of the faith, but the Lord who giveth, he can take away. He is God. He can do it by negation. By negation. And children, what this means is he can not enlighten our minds where it ought to be enlightened if we would just listen to the word, or not softening our hearts when perhaps we should have a soft heart when we come to his word. He must give this increase of the heart, but he's not obligated. He does not owe sinners anything. Another way he can lead us is by permission. Or as the scripture would say, by giving us over to our own lusts and desires. By giving one over to Satan. And you're saying, preacher, how can that be a good thing? How can God do that for a good reason? That has to be evil. Is not he leading us with an ill intent? No. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians in which the apostle himself said, give this man, he was a man which was incestuous, over unto Satan. Why? That he may have repentance. You see, there's a giving over unto Satan which can affect repentance in the soul. And this is the great foundation of all church discipline, which is not meant for ill, but meant for good. And so God may do this very thing in leading us into temptation. There's a presentation as well. And this is what I mean by a presentation. He can lead us by arranging contexts or situations which the things themselves are for our good, but our own natures will take them and abuse it for evil. And this is what I mean. Think about those contexts in the Bible. Think about Achan. What did he see when he was plundering in the name of the Lord a people who had their cup of iniquity to the full? He goes in and he sees a beautiful coat, a Babylonian garment, that which God ordained that it would be there, that it would meet his sight. He provided the situation, the context. Why? What good thing could have come to that? It gave Achan the ability to follow the word of the Lord to say, this is gold of an iniquitous people, and I will crush it. I will throw it. I will throw dung upon it to show that the riches which I want is the riches of the Lord. Obedience unto his word. But what did Achan do? He coveted. He took what God had arranged in the context which he had led him into for good. And the nature of man took it and abused it for evil. This is what this first half of this sixth petition means for us. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us as we look at it. That we must distrust ourselves and see our own deserving and judicial righteousness. That we must look and see when we say, lead us not into temptation, knowing God, we know we deserve to be led into temptation. We know we deserve to be left alone. We know we deserve in ourselves, apart from Christ, to be given over to Satan. But we trust in you. So we look upon ourselves in this petition. We see our brokenness. We're saying, lead us not into temptation, because when we go there, look at our weaknesses. That we make at the same time trust in God. And so this second teaching, distrusting ourselves, the second teaching of this first half of the petition is that we trust in God's providences and promises. Trust in Him, for we know that we don't want to be led into those places because of who we are. Does God permit sin? It comes with this question, doesn't it, as we pray this. Does God just permit sin? You see, the Pope, as he changes this language, wants us to say, oh, God is not a God that would lead us into temptations. Because we don't deserve that. We go to Mass. We go to confession. We give indulgences. But though we do deserve it, we tell God not to do it. Because we know this, He's not the author of sin, but He is the orderer and director and governor of all things. You see, God is sovereign. God is supreme. And we declare that when we say, lead us not. But do we believe it? You see, God orders and directs sin for good and ultimate ends and purposes. You know this from your scriptures when you look at Joseph and you see that wonderful verse, I believe in chapter 50 and verse 20, it says, what you brothers, Joseph says, what you brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And this is the story, isn't it? Of how God can order and direct sin for good and ultimate ends. He orders and He is the governor of sin at its beginning. You see, God freely, He freely with, and this is a hard thing, and we can go deeper into this individually, perhaps at spaghetti dinner. But this permission of God in the original sin of our first father, Adam, it was not a bare permission, like he was unconcerned. Okay, Adam, you do whatever you want to do. It wasn't like that. It was indeed a permission, but it was efficacious. It was an affirmation towards the end which would come from Adam being left to himself to fight himself with Satan and the sin which was presented to him in the fruit. God wills not to hinder it, you see. It says in Psalm 81:12, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Acts 14:16 says, who in times past suffered, God suffered them to walk in their own ways. God never wills sin as the object of His will. This is what I mean. God in His providence, in His ordering of all things, He never says this, I will have sin. I want sin. You see, let's do this, grammarians, right? I, God, the subject, Wants, wills, decrees, verb, the object, the direct object, right? That direct object position, S-V-T-D-O, right? That is this. On that D-O, on that direct object, there will never be sin. Not in God. But there is the means. In that D-O, in that direct object, there is the means by this efficacious permission of God that he will take the means, that is this secondary agent, that is humans, Adam, Eve, who sins, and he's going to ordain that means that the agent will have their own wills, desires, and he will turn the results of sin into a glorious and good end. There's this objection which comes up very often, and it's coming up in your hearts, perhaps. You're saying this. You're saying, okay, so if providence works this way, where God is not the author of sin, so there's never going to be his willing sin, but he does will the means. Is he not willing sin, therefore? Is that not logical? I'll tell you why it's not. We all know and we feel as humans that if we did not prevent sin, if there was a child in that road and we weren't running to grab them, and if we were just like, hey kid, bus is coming. You sit there, you're going to get hit. And he just gets hit, we would be liable for the blood of that child. We would. As humanity, we ought to be. And here's the mistake that we can make and that many make today is that we say we're going to hold God to a law which applies to us. And you know what that does to God? It lowers him to us. God cannot be held to that law because God is holy. He's totally other from us. He's high and above us and above all. Here's the difference between you looking at that child who is going to get run over and God. God has the ability to arrange all things so that out of this awful providence, good may come. Humanity has no ability to do that. Humanity has no ability to order your own. You can't order your own life, congregation. You can't order the own circumstances of your life to come about a certain way. How many of us had said, I'll never do that? And what happens? We do it. If God says, I will never do that, it never happens. His word is so powerful, it can never be broken. And therefore, you cannot apply to God and say, well, if he just would have prevented all sin, if he never allowed Satan to come down and tempt Eve, he must be an awful, sinful God for him to allow this to happen. Oh, brother and sister, you're bringing God down from heaven to earth. He must remain in heaven, high above us. His ways are not our ways. We trust he's holy. We trust he's loving. We trust he's merciful. And we can prove as much. We have it not only in nature, but we have it here. We have it in the word. And we must trust that his ordering of all things, even though those providences are sometimes hard, evil things, that they are ultimately for a good, which results from the to the glory of God and the enjoyment of all his people in him. And so there's other scriptures which we could look at, but we don't have time for. If you Isaiah 10 in Job, it's mightily revealed in Job, and in Acts 3 as well. And we can talk more about that at a later time if you want to talk more about God as he governs temptations. As he governs temptations. And so when you say, lead us not into temptation, you're looking at yourself, beloved. This is a recap of this first part of the petition. And you're distrusting yourself, but you're trusting in God, the God of providence, the God who works all things for good. Now, the second part This is what we'll call the positive part, okay, children? But the first part is all about God's providence and our trusting in Him and not in ourselves. The second part of the petition is God's, I'm going to call it drawing up, and I'll show you why in a minute. But deliver us from evil. There is, with this second part of the petition, the assumption here that though we pray that He would lead us not into temptation, that we know that there may be a time in which we are entering into temptation. Not because God has kicked us into it, no, but because we've given in to Satan. We've given in to sin. We've given in to the pleasures of the world. And so this word, deliver, let me tell you a little bit about it. It's a powerful word. It's a word that it comes from, it's not the main word for deliver that you would see in many other places in the Bible. It's the word used for, and here is its original sense, of taking up and rescuing. Taking up and rescuing. Perhaps you can imagine back, I believe it was the 90s or so, there was the little child that fell into the well. And you remember, CNN became a big thing back then, right? It's on the news. And the first time that CNN actually was on 24/7, right? Everyone was like, oh, save the girl. Draw her up out of the well. And they couldn't. They had to dig and get up underneath of where she was. And it was a big story. I think that lasted close to a week. Maybe a little bit less. But this is the point. Think about this drawing up as rescuing. And that's the way that the Greeks would use this word because of its connection to drawing up. It's the way that in those cultures you would draw up water from a well, and it's those wells that would save. It would rescue your camels. It would rescue your life. It would rescue you as the shepherd out in those places where wells must be dug or you die. God, we're saying unto Him, rescue us. Draw us up from this well. We're stuck in a well and we need to be rescued. The hour of temptation is upon us and You must provide a way of escape. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will provide an escape. Here's the promise. The promise is, Lord, lead us not into temptation, for we know our weaknesses, but if we are entering into it, please provide that way of escape and give me the strength in Christ Jesus through Your Spirit to find it and to go up and in and through it. And indeed, it's all in You. It's all in You because I say what? Draw us up. Deliver us from evil. And so how does this apply to us, congregation? I would remind you that we, each and every one of us, must be delivered. We must be delivered. And in what way does God deliver us, His people? He does it through ordinary means. He does it through ordinary means. So many of us want this. We want God to reach down and we want to see His hand and rescue us. Draw us up. Right? And then we have popular whole theologies based on this. The rapture. He's going to come and it's going to protect us from the wrath. The temptations. We're going to pray against the temptations and we know He's going to take us up. This is not the teaching of the Scriptures, who promises that we will have sufferings. No, God says, King Jesus sits at the right hand and He has given unto us apostles and pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. He's given us this structure, this superstructure called the church. He's given us His purely preserved, perfect word of God that we may have it and every single day we may meditate upon it. But what do we do? For our bodies, we will have food and drink. Will we not? We will feel the pangs of our hunger, of the weakness of our body, and we go to the ordinary means of food and drink. But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the ordinary means of grace which God has given us, when we are hurting in soul and we are brought low from temptations and we feel the weight of Satan upon us, where do we go? Facebook. Articles. Clicking incessantly and like an addict upon things which can do nothing and God has not ordained for our health. But this word, what does it do? Does it sit on our bookshelves collecting dust? I remember an old country song that I always thought, a little dust on the Bible. For years I thought that's what it said. It happened to be bottle after, you know, after actually. But, you know, I always imagine, collect some dust on this Bible, and how many of our Bibles, when I go like this, where there be dust that flies out over it? Our Bibles are the means that God has given us to have this strength in our souls that we can conquer Satan. That great dragon which stands over us and wants to slay us with the sword of his mouth. We need our sword, but it sits. What will God do? What do you think? Will God say, I will take it from you? Is that not one of the things he can do in leading us into temptation? He can say this. He can say, I will be privation, right? We call it privation. I will take the graces which I have given you from you. What do we say then? Some of us will maybe be like, well, I can eat and drink and be merry. Do you realize the gravity of what he can do? He can take what is most precious from us. And he can leave us without strength. And can you imagine the soul and how sick she will get without this word? We don't attend to it. And what happens? What will we say as he approaches our word, as he gets closer and closer? Are we going to allow him to take it? Or are we going to say, okay, God, I see how this can benefit me. I see how this can give me nourishment for my soul. I see how this is the actual way by which I can be free from the pleasures of the world and from the damnation of my soul. God says, but I've sent enough ministers to you. I have told you over and over and over, and still you neglect me. Still you neglect me. So I'm taking it. I'm taking it. And are you going to say no? What are you going to say? Oh, Father, take my firstborn son. Do you realize that life of your children, life of your grandchildren, is not worth as much as this book? This Bible is worth more than every single breath of every single human being that has ever breathed upon this world. This is how precious it is. It gives life everlasting, but we must take hold of it. We must have it as our treasure. We must love it because herein is found Christ Jesus. Are we going to let him take it? Or are we going to say no? God has also not only given us ordinary means of grace, but he's also given us guards. Custos. From custod, we have custodian. It means to guard in Latin. And it's from this which we get parents. It's this. Parents are guards. They're guards. And it's a means in which God uses to deliver us, to draw us up from temptations. I want you to think about this. Fathers and mothers, I want you to look at your children. Go ahead, look at them. And I want you to do this exercise. I want you to imagine in your mind that God told you one year, and I will cut them off. 1 year, your child, which you just locked eyes with,
will be dead.
How would this year be different than last year? Do you really take your God-given office as a parent, as a guardian for your child against temptation? The means of drawing them up into Christ. Do you take that seriously? What would this year look like? When you know in 1 year your child would be cut off from this world. Listen, children, God does not promise life to you. He does not promise that you'll become an adult. He doesn't promise that to you. He promises you this, though, that if you will take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will save you. And you will not be a damned soul, but you will be a soul which has life everlasting, glory in Him. Your sin will be paid for, nailed to the cross, born into His body. But this, parents, I'll give you 15 seconds to think about what this year would look like for you compared to the year before. Your child could be in hell in a year, 1 year's time. And what will you do? What will you do when they are sitting there attached to the world and Satan on the other hand? What will you do? You must be a guardian for them. You must reach out to them and cut off every connection to the world and draw them up. Draw them up out of that well. They're stuck down in the well. Will you seek them? Will you be a parent that loves them truly and wants this Bible to be that ordinary means in your home where every single day you're seeking Christ on their behalf? Will you do it? This is the command that we pray. Lead us not in temptation, because we're so weak, but God is so strong. But we must be guardians for our children. We must love them like God loves His church. Will you do this? And then for one another. We come here to this place, and this place is a place where we ought to be comforted with one another. We ought to be like masons. We ought to be like those who lays foundations and takes bricks and we form it in a certain way. We make sure that it sits level. We need to be in one another's lives. We need to love one another. Are you loving one another here today? This is the ordinary means in which we love one another, and the whole world sees that we are of God and we're strengthened and we're able to say, deliver us from evil. Deliver us by sending me my brother. Deliver me by sending me my sister that she may speak into my life, because I'm hurting right now and sin is so heavy and the devil is upon me with fire and his breathings and it hurts. He's also given us His officers in His church as ordinary means, like doctors who look upon you. And when one another, when parents have not done it, when one another has not done it, you bring them to the church and the elders bring you and they say, I love you. I'm praying for you. I pray for you every month. We pray for you specifically, but we know you're struggling with this. And let me be a doctor. Let me ask of your symptoms. And let me show you this medicine. And let me put it upon where you are hurting. And this medicine comes from this book. And if your parents, if one another, and if the elders do not use this book to give you comfort, to give you Christ, what's left? It's a damned soul. It's a soul which is lost in hell. This is the danger of not praying this petition for yourself and for one another. All of these ordinary means are not available to you today if you're outside Christ. You have not, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to have, most ordinarily, you will not have parents that care about Christ. You will not have a pastor. You're not going to be in a church. You're not going to have a loving community which asks you about sin and Satan, because you might not even believe in it. This petition is not for you. And the promises of this petition is not for you unless you have Christ. It's only in Christ that these ordinary means are made wonderful. It's only in Christ that the ordinary means are made efficacious for your soul. You need to be taken up with God. He needs to draw you up. You're in a well of sin, and it will send you to hell's doors, and you will be thrown into the lake of fire unless this happens. Christ comes unto you, and you grasp onto him and say, "My sins are yours, Jesus. And your righteousness must be mine, because there's nothing in me that is worthy or valuable or strong. I'm weak. I can do nothing. I need you, Christ. Come unto me. Be one with me. Be my husband. Be my friend. Be my covenant lover." If we were so truly taken up with God, we would then look upon the scriptures as his love letters. We will taste it, and it will be sweet. We will look upon his ordinances, preachings, praying, reading the word, the sacraments, and we would see them as a joy. We would be lifted up above the world and the pleasures of the world. What's the root of all evil? Everyone knows this, the love of money. But God does not just mean money. It's standing in the place of all those pleasures of the world. All the pleasures must be taken off, thrown away, and only Christ seen as lovely. The root of all evil is the love of the world. One cannot love the world and love Christ. We would be so willing, would we not, to obey this word. Our hearts would be sprinkled with the blood of Christ if you would just come to him today. And we would be humbled. When this word is read, when this word is preached, when this word is explained, we would be changed. That's the call from the Holy Spirit, from these scriptures. It's to be changed by looking at yourself and being disgusted with yourself, but looking into Christ and seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I ask for you to make that decision. If you have not decided between the world and Christ, make that decision. Today is the day of salvation. You must have him. If you do not have him, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised a year. You're not promised a minute. Choose Christ and love him, because he is so lovely. Let us pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil of the world, evil of sin, and the evil of Satan. Please prepare our hearts for the singing of the word now and the remaining of the service. And give us, by the power of your Spirit, a sense of where we ought to change today as a result of your word. Let us be little Josiahs, rather than the people who were fakes and hypocrites, and would not change as the result of your powerful word. We love you, Father. We thank you for all that you are for us in Christ. Make your word precious in our sight, desiring it unto the uttermost. For therein is our Lord Jesus and all of his benefits taught unto us and effectually applied by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your day that you have given us. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to open up the copy of your Psalter, that blue book, Psalm 25.